precious to me, so precious to me. What a wonderful Savior is He. The longer I serve Him, more truly I find my Savior is precious to me. Oh, yes, He's precious to me, so precious to me. What a wonderful Savior is He.
Good place to be today and to make the Lord, singing about Him being precious. And you know, we have to make Him precious in our life, man. And I appreciate having the opportunity to reach out to the Lord and to know that there's a lot of things in this natural world that they put value on, and that precious to man, but somehow we've discovered that there are things that are more precious than the things of this world. And if we can begin to let those things be part of our life and begin to realize that, you know, you can work in this natural life and even maybe possess some precious things in this natural life, but, you know, we're going to, every one of them we're going to leave. We can't take them with us. You know, I was stopped at a dollar store last night, I guess. This man was in there, and he was ahead of me, and he was filling with a little gadget. It was a remote, and what it was I thought it was an insulin pump, but he had a morphine pump on that he was wearing, and he was, I guess, giving himself a dose of it, and and I asked him, was it a insulin pump? He said, no, it's a morphine pump. And he was had back problem. He had back surgery. And he was talking about this life that we get does not come with a guarantee. And he wanted to use the word extended warranty. I said, you don't, he said, you don't get an extended warranty with this life that God gave you. I said, no, you don't. But you know what? God can, you don't get an extended warranty, but God can only give that to you. You know, God, the things of God, you know, I mean, that's why I say he's precious. You know, Jesus is precious to us because he can give us an extension if we need it. He can extend our life if it need be. You know, man can't do that. So anyway, I'm just so thankful that we are serving a God that doesn't have to have any limitations. We are limited on everything we do here in the natural. We have limitations you don't have laws. We were talking to somebody, I don't know, well, but anyway, we were talking about, you know, we're governed by man's laws, and if you just happen to have a lot of money and you maybe make a big deposit in your bank account, you know, if you deposit over $10,000 in a bank account, somebody's going to see it. You'll be getting a phone call or a letter. Somebody's going to know why, you know, why you're doing that. But I'm just, you're in man's world here, somebody's going to see what you're doing. And somebody's watching you. They just use the word, big brother is watching you. And that's true. You know, it's, you are being watched, everything you do. But we don't have to just, you know, worry about, you know, we are being watched, so you just, you know, just accept that. But anyway, but the thing of it is, if you begin to get under God's umbrella, begin to get under God's care and his provisions that he provides for us, you're not going to get any phone calls about it. Now, if you pray too much, or if you begin to get involved in God's word too much, begin to be concerned about his precious thing that he gives us, and nobody's going to bother you with that. But at least if you get out in the public, you know, one of these days we won't be able to, like, do what we're doing today, even in this building. You know, you don't have to be in public talking. And you can be in this building eventually and say things that they feel like that's against the law, then we can get in trouble. We know that day is coming, and we're aware of that. You know, that's coming. We just have to begin to get our lives to where we are living for God regardless. No matter what happened in this world, we have decided to live for God. And just like they did, and you can read it in the Old Testament, where they made laws where you couldn't pray to any other God but the God that man built, and they got in trouble because they were praying to the God of heaven and got in trouble. So we will get in trouble again this day. Begin to, when the laws change to where we can only say certain things, we can't say things that would probably be offensive to other people, you know, calling certain names, certain groups, and it could be offensive. But yet the Bible said, you know, tell you to do it. And but so we're gonna get in trouble, but we know that. So we just have to get and in with God to a point, get our lives filled with God, to have where God will walk with us, have His power with us, and to where it won't matter, you know, what they do to us. You know, it don't matter. Like the Hebrew children were saying, you know, no matter, you know, you can do whatever you want with me. But I was reading about Jeremiah. You know, he had a rough go at it. You know, he was preaching and to the people and telling them to go. They didn't want to go to battle. You know, they didn't want, you know, I mean, he's just saying, well, if this is what God's will is for your life, you need to do this. You know, but of course they wouldn't do it. And he said, you can do whatever you want to me, but this is what God is saying. You know, and that's the attitude we're going to have. You know, we're going to want to obey God regardless of the circumstances. You know, you can harm me if you want to. You know, that's not going to stop what God is doing. That God has already made his decision. And he's going to do what he want to do. So what I'm thankful for is to be able to see that God is going to have his way in this world. God's going to have his way. And what we're trying to do is try to find out how do we fit in God's will, or how to get align our lives with God. We know we have to get to where our life is lined up with God. And now we want to be, listening to Brother Smith was talking about, you know, praying for certain things. You don't want to be against in politics and all. You know, God rules in the kingdom of men. And, you know, you can say, well, I'm going to vote for this guy. You know, and you may be voting against God. And that's what I was listening to what he was saying. You know, so we want to try to find God's will, you know, for our life. And that's what I appreciate our ministry, helping us to see. You know, God help us to, he's showing us the way. So I have to accept it. You know, it may not be the way that I thought it ought to be, but if he's showing it and let me see that, and I ought to be thankful that God is showing me. You know, we can pray, God, show me, you know, what you want me to do. And we sing a song, you know, he's showing us the way. We have to walk in it as he showed, you know, as the light is shined on our pathway, then that the requirement on our part is to walk in it as he show it to us, you know, as he give it to us, you know, we're to walk in. But anyway, it's good to be here today. It's good to hear the report Brother Smith gave us some on the meeting in Decorn and relationship. I don't know whether that's a heading, Brother Smith, is relationships, how that we're to relate with one another, and leadership, and follow our leaders, and God has leadership, and to work with God's leaders. And anyway, it's good to be here today, and good to be among God's people. I see Sister Linda, Brother Daniel's sister, Sister Linda. I want to say, but anyway, I say Sister Linda before I get in trouble. Anyway, Brother Daniel's sister, good to have her here today. All right. I think Brother John was here last Sunday with one of the kids. I don't know which one. And Sister, of course, you weren't here, Sister Michelle. But anyway, I don't know. I didn't know if we recognized her being here or not. But anyway, was it? What's her name? Okay. Good to have her again. She was here with Brother John last Sunday, I believe. Good to have her. Anyway, Essence. Like the magazine Essence? Okay. What I mean. Yes. All right. Okay. But we definitely have needs among us. We didn't get left out on that. We got lots of needs. And my wife is showing me this, I think it was a Facebook report on Brother Ron Garner last night. I don't know if it was real serious. I don't know if anybody heard any more, seen any more, but my understanding, they really need prayer. He needed, but he not. Wow. So we're kind of in between. Just pray for her.
I don't know if I haven't had any confirmation of this, but some of the ministry was telling this, and that his heart was so damaged in this heart attack that he had that he only has 15% of his heart left that's working. And so if that's true, that is, you know, really serious, and it makes it a little more understandable why that
they won't.
That he's having so much trouble even after open heart surgery. So I think Brother Leniger lost a third of his heart with that first heart attack he had. So anyway, he sure does need our prayers.
Really
good
need
man
our prayer.
Too.
Yes, the family and all. And of course, Sister Inez, we still praying and holding her up before the Lord. And I don't know. Somebody give her.
That she's requesting that no visitors. She just don't. She just takes too much out of her.
Okay.
And that she's just. Also, I asked Sister Holly to find out from her. She's helping her sister right now some. Staying with Sister Inez and about the food we're taking over there. She can't eat that food hardly. And so I asked Sister Holly to find out what she wants. She can't eat hard food. It's going to have to be something soft for her to be able to digest it properly. And her teeth are hurting her just to chew it. So you may be able to find out a little bit more, because she is complaining about it hurting her teeth to eat it. She's not eating it. But she's not eating it all, very much at all. First blame, she can't eat very much anyway. So we probably need to talk to her sister a little bit and find out. Mm-hmm. Sometimes she's even saying that she's even waking up and not even, can't even figure out where she's at for a while, or mind, you know, taking her time. Mm-hmm. But she did ask no visitors, didn't she? Right.
Keep praying. That's the main thing. Keep praying for her. All right. And Brother and Sister Crow, remember them. Keep them on your heart. Sister Smith.
In our church a long time in the Republic.
Okay. Yeah. Remember Brother Larry. Pray for him today. What about Brother Dickens?
He's improving. He did get out of the hospital and then had to go back. But they say he's doing good.
He's doing good.
Last report we got.
All right. Keep praying for him. Yes. Unspoken requests. All right. Remember that. All right. We'll make sure we covered everything. Who was that? Sydney. Okay. Remember Sydney. Pray for her. Yes. Okay. I guess her mom is doing better. I don't know. Okay. But Paul. Brother Johnson. Yes, Brother Johnson, praying for his wife, Beth. Remember them? Brother Al? Okay. All right, Sister Linda. Brother Dotson, yes. All right. Yeah, he spent a night in the hospital. But anyways, remember Bill Dotson? That, who was there? Sister Linda, yes, she had a spell. So remember Sister Linda. So we got Sister Donna. Sick. All right, remember Sister Donna, she said. All right. Well, let's I'll do our offering as well, brethren, and let's stand and yes. Oh. Yes. She didn't. Who's that? Renata. Yeah, they are out of town on a trip, I think. So, traveling. So remember Sister Renata and Terrence and the kids? All right. Lord. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you.
Having this opportunity, God, we look to you. Ask that you help us be with us today, Lord. Oh, blessed be your name. Lord, help us to reach out. Oh, God, to your people. For your sister, I Lord, help us. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, brother, brother. Touch up, Lord. Oh, blessed be your holy name. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus, your name.
Thank God. I'm glad to be here today, finally. I thought I might have to fill out a visitor's card when I came in. But, I was thinking of, you know, all the needs and prayers that we've had, and I've seen a church sign, and it said, if Jesus is all you have, then you have all you need. And I was thinking, you know, I know our hearts go out to Sister Watson, and it seemingly all she has left is the Lord. But our faith is that she has all she needs.
Hallelujah.
And many sicknesses and conditions that we have, regardless of how much is delivered, we still have all we need in Jesus Christ. And I'm about to get broken up. I hope I can. But I'm thankful for what God has done for each and every one of us, for us all.
Thank you, God.
And there's something about lifting up the name of Jesus, isn't there? My God. Brother Smith, that little film that you played there, talk about the name of the Lord, wonderful Counselor, the everlasting God, my Lord. Some words can't describe, can it? But there again, I'm thankful that He, not only did He call my name one day, but He called your name too, didn't He? And gave us this hope of salvation. I'm going to try to do this song. If I start bawling, just look beyond my faults and help me out and see my needs. Amazing grace will always be my song of praise. For it was grace that brought my liberty. I do not know why He came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Saw my knees.
I'd like to stand and thank the Lord today. And we all have Sister Watson on our hearts, and we know that it is at a point to where that if God doesn't do it, it's her time. And over the last several weeks, she's really just been on my heart, to the point that one day I got stopped by a policeman for speeding just because I was really just had my mind on her and the Lord, and I just didn't realize it. And you know, and I just happened to see him out the side of my face, so you know, and I knew, you know, because I was just so on thought of her and the Lord and the need, and so I just, you know, went through the light. Where we were at, I had to go to the light, and I pulled over and just immediately gave him, you know, what he needed and everything. And you know, he told me, you know, and I said, I realized it too late, and I'm sorry. And he just handed me everything back and told me to, I mean, I had such a peace because I knew that even though I was getting stopped, I had such a peace that I knew it didn't matter because God was with me and I had my mind on him and on her. But what really impressed me during this time of just talking to the Lord and thinking about her is that knowing her, and we know her, that she would want us to hold our banners high, keep marching forward, so that if this doesn't change and it comes to pass, that there'll be a day that we will see her. And that is just what she's all about, is making sure that you keep marching, that we keep marching, that I keep marching on in the victory, that someday we'll all see each other, because we're all going to come to this point in our life, some sooner than later. But I'm just so thankful, because I know God's covering her. I know she's suffering. When I checked on her the other day, when I took her food, she was just like she told me, you know, she is in such pain that all she can do is lay down. So let's just keep our banners held high for her and for the Lord.
Months I was unable to walk. I went into a battle of depression, and I know I got on everybody's nerves because I felt like nobody understood. I sat there and I prayed every day, Lord, I know this is a test. I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm willing to do whatever it is. So I just praise God today. I've been walking some without my walker, and I praise God for that. But Satan threw the body block at me the other day, and I fell. I didn't tell my brother about it because I knew that he wouldn't have been able to help me to get up. But the ladies in the neighborhood came to my rescue, and I praise God for that. They bring me food to eat, because what I can do is so limited. And it's been hard because I've been so used to walking and running and working. And when I had to retire, that even hurt, because I've been so used to going somewhere every day like clockwork, you know. But I praise God that I went through that little depression part. My income was limited. And I mean, I tell you, when they say you live on a fixed income, mine was fixed, you know. So that, you know, and I just thought about, well, Lord, when I was working, you know. So I quit dwelling on what I used to do. and start dwelling on more or less of what God wants me to do. But I praise God today. I thank God for all of you and the prayers that came forth. I praise God for my sister Linda. Her and Bunny came to see me, and that just lifted my spirit so. Because I had to sit there with the door unlocked to say, come in. Because it seems like it takes me a year to get there, to get the door unlocked. Then I'm having my pains as I go. My legs sometimes feel like they're just going to fall out from under me. But I praise God for all the pain. I just praise him today. He's been so good to me. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, I just thank you, Jesus. Alanina sakorodia sikiria tolokasaya. Alanina sikiria tokatelo sikiria tolokasa. Alanina sikiria.
Angels bow before him. We worship and adore. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Oh, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, angels bow before him. We worship and adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. We worship and adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
Praise. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Well, he is mighty. I feel like this in this meeting we were talking about miracles and healings. Somebody said the greatest miracle is when a lost soul comes to God. The Lord lifts them up out of the bonds of sin and converts their life, and they become a part of the family of God. No greater miracle than that, when God can take a sin-wrecked life, turn it around, change it, cleanse it, set it apart for His glory and for His purpose, and begin to give new meaning to life. I know the Lord, you know, God works in different people's lives different ways, and so I was raised as a child, and My mother was a Holy Ghost woman, so she kept us in Pentecostal churches. And I wasn't raised in the body of Christ, though. I was just raised in different Pentecostal churches. My mother wasn't real particular about the name. She just wanted to go where she could feel God and keep her life sanctified. And so she took us kids. My dad was a little bit different. He wasn't raised in Pentecost. And of course, she wasn't trained that she probably shouldn't get out and find a guy that didn't have the Holy Ghost and marry him. And but my dad was he came from a family that they were Christians. They were dedicated to serve God. In fact, my grandfather was one of the men that kept the church in their community. They just lived in a little community called Panola, Oklahoma. And it was just a small area, had a church and a school. And, you know, back in those days, there's just one church in town. You just had to like whichever one it was. And when they didn't have a preacher, well, my grandfather got on a horse and took off and said, "I'm going to find us a preacher." So he rode around trying to find a preacher that would come and pastor their church or come preach for him. If he wouldn't pastor, he still wanted to come, try to help him. And so later, that became a Christian church there in that area, and they were faithful to go to church, and they served God as much as they knew how. I know when I went and stayed with them in the summer, I always loved to. They had a big pond back up on the hill behind the barn, probably about 500 yards from the house, and I loved to go fishing in that pond because it was loaded with perch and bass, there was a certain place, a certain spot I like to go, right next to a big old shade tree that was on the bank that overshadowed the pond, and that was my fishing spot. I used to love to go there, and Grandpa had a place where you could dig worms out by the chicken coop. He had a place where he raised pullets every year. If you don't know what that is, that's just little young chickens that you raise up to eat. And we always had that's something maybe some of you young people didn't get to get in on, but I got in on all the chicken killings just about every time, you know, them pullets got big enough. Well, I learned how to wring a chicken's neck. There's a trick to it. The first one I tried to wring, I made its neck about 18 inches long. I just kept twisting it around. Its neck kept getting longer, the poor thing. But I learned how to just make a little quick twist and just twist it right off with one twist. And then they quit flopping. Well, we had a big iron pot full of water over there with wood underneath it. Getting it hot, you could take that chicken, dump it in there, and everybody sat around plucking feathers. How many of y'all ever plucked chickens feathers? Look at there. How many? There's several in here that's done that. Well, anyway, next to the chicken house, or the pullet house — that wasn't their main chicken house, but it was the pullet house — there was a place that Grandpa had started a little worm farm. And you could dig over there and get the big, nice red worms that you wanted to go fishing. And he had cane poles and bobbers. And so, Brother Daniels, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'd get me one of them cane poles. But Grandma, if she'd see me going out on a Sunday morning. She said, "Where are you going, boy?" "Well, I'm going up to the barn." She said, "You leave them fishing light poles alone. This is the Lord's day. You don't be fishing on the Lord's day," she'd say. She wouldn't let you fish on Sunday. It's a day of rest, and they believed in keeping it holy, not giving over to the flesh or having any kind of fun. Well, you know, they were doing all they knew to do. But anyway, I got saved one day. Hallelujah. You know, Mama kept taking me. And of course, God didn't deal with me. I wasn't loaded down with sin when I got saved. In fact, I was like some of these young children in here. I was just young. But the Lord dealt with me one Sunday morning. The Spirit of the Lord got on me, and some of those sisters in the church, those spiritual midwives, they saw God was dealing with the young people, and they gathered me up, brought me up front, started praying with me. I didn't even know. I mean, I knew what the Holy Ghost was. I seen people get it, but I didn't know, you know, what was really happening to me. But I knew I was feeling God. Something was different. You know, I wasn't just back there in the back of the church with the rest of the boys playing, not paying attention to what's going on. The Spirit of God had touched me. And before I knew it, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I didn't even ask for it. That's the way some of these young children are. They just get drafted. And later sometime in life, they'll think about it. They'll think, "I didn't ask for this." Y'all heard me tell the story about Brother Patton, you know. The little boy coming up to him when the Spirit was falling, and he said, "Son, do you want the Holy Ghost?" He wasn't even big as Hannah, just a little guy. And he said, "Well, just give me the little one, because my daddy's got the big one, and it's causing him a lot of trouble." Well, he picked up that much. He knew that when you start serving God, God loves you, and He deals with your life, and it's a changing experience that God, when God starts dealing with you. And let me tell you something. It's the greatest miracle you can experience in your whole life. You can go to heaven. You can die with cancer and go to heaven. You can go to heaven blind. You can go to heaven with no legs, paralyzed. You can go to heaven with just about anything naturally wrong with you, but you can't go to heaven unless you're saved. Unless you've been saved from your sins. God has lifted you up, and you've been born again of the nature of God. You can't go to heaven in Adam. You've got to be in Christ. We talk about that. There's scriptures on being in Christ. I know all of y'all have heard us talk about you being in Christ, and then Him being in you. But you get in Christ when you're saved. When you're born again, you're in Christ. And you're a part of His kingdom. In fact, you can be a babe in Christ. There's a scripture on that. To be babes in Christ, Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, "I can't speak unto you as spiritual, but unto carnal, because you're babes in Christ." So you can be a baby in this. You can be just newborn of the Holy Ghost and still have a lot of carnality, but you're still in Christ. If you've been saved, you've been born into His family, His kingdom. And then Christ is in you. At the same time, He said that. Jesus said, "Me and my Father will come and make our abode in you." He said in that same chapter, John 14, he said, In that day, you'll know that I am in my Father and He in me, and we are in you. Christ is in you when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I think it was Paul in his letter to the Colossians when he said, he said that Christ would be in you, which is the hope of glory. And that is, when you're born of the Holy Ghost, Christ is in you. He comes and makes His dwelling. You're born of His nature, the same nature that you're born of that He was born of the Father. Sometimes I've about decided that God the Father's my grandpa. I'm born of Christ. He gave me the Holy Ghost, and I'm born of the nature He's born of. Did y'all know that a lot of scriptures in the lineage of the righteous in the Old Testament, when it talks about, sometimes it'll say the father of a certain person, you go search that out, you find out it was their grandpa, it was their grandfather. He was the father that fathered that lineage. And God is our heavenly Father. He's the Father of us all. He's the source of life. But Jesus is a Father too. He's the Father of salvation. He's our Savior. He's our God. He's a God. Thee, Lord, said unto my Lord, David said, set on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then he called him a God in the first chapter of Hebrews. Doesn't Paul refer to a scripture where God called Jesus God? See if we can find that one. In the 8th chapter. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Psalms 45. Is forever and ever. So God even calls him a God because he was a son of God. If I'm a man, so my daddy was a man. But if my daddy was God, I'd be God. I'd be a God too. He was divine. He was of a divine nature. He was of God, and that made him a God. Thank God he was willing one day to take on the nature of humankind, mankind. He was willing to come all the way down, be reduced to a seed. The Bible said he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. He was made of man. He was like you. That was in the plan of God. In the beginning, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. When God did this, he knew that for his son to be what he wanted him to be, and for us to be what he wanted us to be, his son would have to be reduced to a seed. He couldn't stay the God of heaven. You'll search it out, you'll see that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. God made him and he made everything else. When God said, let there be light, that was Jesus that said that. God, read the first chapter of Colossians. Paul said that everything that was made in heaven and in earth was made by him. Made of him. And for him, because it pleased God that in him all fullness would dwell. So Jesus, he was God in heaven, but he came all the way down and took on the form of mankind to experience an environment of a corrupt, sinful world, and to experience the body in the form of a human. The difference in him and us is he was born of God. He was God's son still in the seed, as a seed in the womb of Mary. He was God's son. But no other man was God's son. Every other man on earth was sons of Adam. They were part of God's offspring. God created Adam. But the Bible said, Paul said, that the whole creation was waiting on the manifestation of the sons of God. That somebody would get here and be born again, and that sons of God would rise up and rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and righteousness finally would overthrow this earth of its corruptness and its sin. And Jesus was willing in the beginning to, and I've said this, that he was a greater being when he went back to heaven. When he said, Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Well, he went back to being a God. he got glorified with God and divinity again. But he was greater because he wasn't made. God made him in the beginning. He made him to be a God. He made him like an archangel, like the highest creature in heaven by reason of inheritance, Paul said. He was given a place higher than the angels. And God gave him that place, and he was made that way. He was made to do the will of God. He was the Word of God of the Old Covenant, still the Word of God, fulfilled now, but when he took on the form of man, he had to go through a process just like you and I. He said, there's a baptism, I must be baptized. Here he came in this earth, baptized of the Holy Ghost, or born of the Holy Ghost. But he had to go through the process of being made perfect. He had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. And you and I, there's this process that we're going through, the little boy that realized that there's trouble in this Holy Ghost. Yes, there is. Christ, Paul said to his letter to the Colossian church, he said, Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise. You've got to understand that for you to be born of God, you're going to suffer in the flesh because the flesh is corruptible. It's corrupted. Our nature is a corrupt nature. And you're going to have to suffer in the flesh to die out to that corrupted nature. But Paul said this. He said, he said, I die daily. He was talking about dying out to the flesh. But he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's when I get weak in the flesh that I become stronger in Christ. And, of course, that statement of being having Christ in you, the hope of glory. You get Christ in you when you're born of the Holy Ghost. But there's a hope that comes with that birth. That birth, you could be a baby. You can be carnal. You can still have a lot of trouble in the flesh. But we His working in us, His dealing with us, if we can learn how to yield to Him, if we can learn how to let Him work in your life and learn the plan of God, learn in the Scriptures what it takes to give yourself to Him. I said in the youth meeting, I said, you have to say yes to get the Holy Ghost. An unequivocal yes. You can't say, well, Lord, now if you'll treat me good, I'll serve you. I'll get saved. I'll be born to the Holy Ghost if. You can't put no if there. You have to say, no matter what you want to do, whatever you want, Lord, my answer is yes. I'll serve you if it means, you know, just like here with our case with Sister Watson. We're asking God to spare her life, give her more time, give us a miracle. But if that's not in God's will, he's not going to do it, probably. We're probably not going to change God's mind if we don't know. See, we don't have the wisdom of God. We don't know what God is doing. I will tell you this, one thing I do know, she's in Christ. And if she does die in this, I don't know, if you die in Christ with her, you'll see her again. I can tell you that. You may see her right here on this earth not too many years ahead. There's a, look in that scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4. While you're turning to it, I want to say just a little bit more about how Christ was willing. Not only was it willing, it was established before the foundation of the world. God the Father knew that there would have to be a salvation for man. It didn't take too much. You would have been able, if God would have had you created and talked to you, you would have had enough sense yourself to know that if you're going to create a whole host, population of people and give them free wills and free minds to work with, they're going to somebody fall. Somebody's not going to do your will, Lord. Somebody's going to corrupt the whole thing. Well, of course, it didn't take long for it to happen, did it? It's the very first man. And so God knew that there would have to be a Savior. Jesus would have to come. But look at the wisdom of God. He also knew that Jesus needed to go through the process himself for him really to understand the salvation plan of God. For him really to understand it, he'd have to go through the process. And for him to become a mediator and a Savior, he would have to taste of death. He'd have to taste of this temptation of and carnality. He would have to have carnality or flesh. Doesn't mean he ever gave over to sin. God did protect him. He was, thank God, we had a spotless sacrifice that God could hold up for us as an example. Thank God he was willing. Because I'm telling you, when you look at how Jesus had to have something that was marvelous, that was so illuminated in his being, his mind, his understanding. But you know, it had been easy for him to just, you know, he even said, Father, this cup could pass from me, if there's any way I can get out of this. He was suffering. I'm telling you, he was suffering with the temptation. He was going to die, and it didn't hardly look like that he did anything necessary for it. You and I might have squirmed a little bit. We might have tried to manipulate the thing around. I've thought about some of the martyrs that died, during the Dark Ages. Some of them would have just had to recant it. You know, I've thought about it, and I thought, I'm not sure I wouldn't have recanted and then asked God to forgive me for recanting after I got away from them guys. You know, it wouldn't take too much brains to figure that out. But you see, there was something in them that they could not deny their Christ. They couldn't deny him. They stood for the plan of God. Somehow God was able to put that in their hearts and in their minds that they were willing to die. They realized that there's something worth dying for, more than saving your own life. And God done that for those people. And God did that for Jesus. He helped him to understand what he was suffering for. And he'll help you. I think he's helped Sister Inez. Sister Inez has told me, Brother Smith, if I die, I die. If that's God's will, I'm willing to die. I don't know what he wants. She said, I'm believing for a miracle, and I'm not going to quit believing for it. I'm going to keep asking God for it. But she said, if he takes me in this, I'm willing for his will to supersede mine. That's a marvelous spirit, and that's somebody that God has wrought something in their life. And here Paul is answering a question to a baby church. The church in Thessalonica was just a young church that Paul was just there a few Sundays or a few Sabbath days, and then he had to get out of town because the Jews were after him. But he's writing them a letter. Evidently, they got questions to him, and so his answer here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep." Let me back up before I read any more. Let's back up to the second chapter. And the tenth verse. If you'd just back up there with me, Paul's telling them, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." But the 14th verse is the one I wanted you to see. "Ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." So they were in Christ. This is a young church, but they were in Christ. They came into the family. They came into the order of God through salvation and baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then back over here in the 4th chapter, in the 13th verse, where he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So, if we do lose sister on this, she's just going to go to sleep. I was thinking about that the other night. You know, I think about that every once in a while. When I go to sleep, and I sleep a deep sleep. You know, when I wake up and I don't know what time it is, and I mean, I don't know nothing from the, I don't even know when I went to sleep. Sometimes I do that. Brother Weaver, sometimes I go to sleep in my chair in the living room. And I don't know when I went to sleep. I just wake up and it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Sister Smith just leaves me in there. Well, she knows I have a lot of trouble with my sinuses, and I sleep in my chair as much as I do in the bed. And so she don't wake me up. She just sometimes covers me up. Sometimes I'll go to sleep and she'll just cover me up. I don't know when she covered me up, but I don't know when I went to sleep either. But all I know is I woke up. And I think about that once. I think that's how death is in Christ. You just go to sleep. You all know there's things that are worse. There's things that are worse than dying. There is. There's things that are worse in this life. See, we don't know what God knows about Sister Inez. And He may know something about the future that he don't want her to have to go through. My prayer is, God, if you're not going to heal her, don't let her suffer any more than is necessary. We know that sometimes down in the end of someone's life, and sometimes if you really love God, I really almost hate to tell you all this because some of you will use it, you know, for a crutch to not be too dedicated, maybe. I hope you don't do that. But sometimes the most dedicated, faithful people to God, God will deal with their life in a way that would seem to you like, and to others like, that, you know, it was unfair. Because when you see them going through the suffering they go through, you're seeing something different than what God's seeing. God's putting them through a baptism of fire. God is purging something out of their lives. He's tenderizing. He's mellowing things out, if you'll let me use that word. And getting them as ready as they could possibly be to make the bride of Jesus Christ. And they might fall asleep. Look what he says here. Them which also sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we know unto you, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not, just because they're asleep in Jesus, that's not going to stop anything. When Jesus comes, they're going to come with him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. I think we need to stay in him. Stay in Christ. You can get out of Christ. You can leave out of here. You can turn your back on the Lord. You can leave the family of God. Doesn't mean you're not his child, but you're not. You may not be abiding in him. That's what Jesus said one time. He said, if you abide in me, see, and I abide in you, see, you can be God's child and him not be abiding in you. And you not abiding in him. You're not staying true to him. You're not living a dedicated life and staying faithful. That unequivocal yes has to remain yes. You can say yes when that's how you get saved. You don't get saved if you don't say yes. I will say this. I'll adjust that statement by saying, unless you got drafted in like I did when I was a little kid, but I was saying yes. I didn't know what I was saying yes to altogether, but I was just a little old kid that knew that I had, you know, the Spirit of the Lord's on me, and I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I just didn't know what he wanted me to do. But he kept dealing with me. As I can tell you, after I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I went back to school, and my life changed that day. I went back to school, and I tried to live for him for a little while. But all the kids, all my little friends that were, you know, corrupt and carnal, they all pulled on me and they pulled me back down. They pulled me back in the circle with them. Then I'd go back to church and I'd get under conviction and go back to the altar. And then I'd go back to school and I'd try it for a while. In fact, I had that merry-go-round and what do you call them, roller coaster rides so many times that I thought, what's the sense in trying? I can't do this. But I could not do it either. He wouldn't leave me alone. I couldn't. I had to serve him. I mean, that conviction would come on me. I knew God was real. I knew he had dealt with my heart. And I knew other people that never had that did not understand what I was going through. And I didn't know, you know, I guess in some ways I was ashamed of being saved when I was little. I didn't know how to get this all fitted into my life. But God just kept, thank God for His mercy and His grace, and He just kept working with me. I tell you what helped me more than anything else is I had to go. Mama kept taking me, and Daddy made us go. I would have quit going. I can tell you that. I would have quit going to church if Dad hadn't made me go. Let me tell you something. I'm saved today because I had parents that kept me in church. I could give you my testimony of why I'm here today. It's because my dad, he couldn't serve God all of his life. Now, he did. He served Him early in his life, and then he went through a long history of not serving God, but finally in the end of his life, he got back in church and dedicated himself to God and died in that condition. But he had enough knowledge about God that he made us boys go to, even when we were teenagers, up until I graduated from high school and went into the army, Daddy made me go to church. He said, "Do you boys want to, you know, I mean, we had our own cars, you know. And, I mean, I had a 1957 Chevrolet, you know, with silver and black metal flake interior, black carpet. And I had, and it's white, pearly white. And I had dual exhaust on it. And I was something else in that 57 Chevy. But Daddy said, 57 Chevy or no 57 Chevy, Sunday morning, if you want to take that 57 Chevy out Friday night or Saturday night or any time this weekend, you get up Sunday morning and go to church. If you don't get up Sunday morning and go to church, next weekend your car stays parked in the driveway and you still don't go out with any of your other buddies. Grounded. Just because I wouldn't go to church. So me and my brother Fred, he's 15 months older than me. We just got up every, they woke us up on Sunday morning and we dreaded it. We dreaded it, but we got ready and went to church because we wanted to go out next. We wanted to have the privilege of going out. You know what it's like to go to church and sit there and burn under conviction? You know, when you know, I don't know if I can, you know, I'm going to mess up. What's the sense in going back to the altar? Did any of y'all go through any of this? Anybody in this with me? Some of you surely went through some of this. Some of you young people. But I'm going to tell you something. By them making me go to church, you know, God kept dealing with me. He never would leave me alone. And I was afraid to resist God. There's a part of me that's afraid of God. I think we ought to fear God. I'm not talking about just being awe. I think you ought to be afraid of Him. He's your Father. If you're born of Him, He loves you, and He will chastise you. He'll follow you to the end of the world. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you make your bed in hell, He'll be there. You might as well surrender. You might as well make up your mind. I'm going to serve Him. That's the way the Apostle Paul, you know, he's kicking at the pricks when he watched Stephen get stoned and he kept hearing about this Jesus, this Messiah. And he made havoc of the church. He was in a religious, he wasn't ungodly in the ungodly world, but he was part of Israel that was rejecting the Son of God that came to save him. And he made havoc of the church. But God chose him out. God saw something in his heart that he was feeling, that he knew there's something real about this Jesus Christ. There's something real about what happened to Stephen. I saw the man's spirit when he stood there and he was being stoned and he said, "God, lay not this sin to their charge." What kind of spirit? What can happen to a man that can have that kind of spirit against his stoners? And Paul knew they was killing him for nothing. All he done was rise up and preach a message and tell them, "Y'all rejected the very salvation of God." He went right down the line and showed them where they missed it. And they killed him for it. My Lord. That touched Paul. Something about that. Even though he stayed with it after that for a while, making havoc of the church, putting people in jail. He was just doing what his forefathers were pressing or what's the word that somebody influence, that's the word I wanted, influencing. And he was, I didn't tell this at the meeting, but I felt to tell it, but I just didn't never see a real opening. I thought, well, maybe God wants me to hold it later. But I'll tell you, influence is something we have to, God has to help us with. What kind of influence? What's the right kind of influence? I'll give you all a little piece of my testimony when I first came to the body. I came into the body under the influence of a man that I loved, and he was had a lot of influence on me. And when I came in this and found it, I just felt like I found heaven. I mean, I found a people. You know that song, I found a people who care. I found people who had truths that I had never heard before that made more sense than anything I had ever heard before. But I also found a covering and a spirit. A lot of people say, and this is something I say, and we have in here. People come in here and say, I love the spirit I feel in here, but I can't stand your doctrine. We try to tell them, the spirit you feel is because of the doctrine. The teachings we have is what caused us to have the spirit we have, and what causes God's covering to come in and bear witness of it. And but this man, even though this may be the body of Christ, I believe that. I believe this is his body in the earth. There's hundreds of churches like this one in the world, but all of these organizations out here, I can't see that being a part of the body. It's a division. They're separated from one another. They're not trying to get it together. But we're trying to we realize it's one body. All of God's people need to be in one body, but they're not. If the ministry separates them into different groups, we can't be one. We can't be united. Christ can't be the head of all this. If men are the head of it, head of different organizations, and we also understand that organizations, there is no scripture for that kind of order in the church. The church, the order of the New Testament, was God chose out men and set them up over the church and called men into ministry, and they stayed together. They stayed together. That wasn't no little work. There was millions of people in the early church, and millions of Gentiles came in, but they were under one order and one ministry, and they were of one mind and one accord. They had one doctrine, one faith. They were kept together. But this out here is all separated and divided. We know that that men did that. And God's restoring and bringing his church back together. That don't mean that we don't have problems in here. Don't mean we got every answer yet either. But we understand that God's restoring his church. And he's called us to be a part of one body. And we're staying together because we don't have a right to separate and divide over doctrine or anything else. We just got to stay together and say, Jesus, make us one. Like he told them when he prayed in the 17th chapter of St. John, said, Father, make them one. See, that takes a work. It takes God to do that. For God to help us to be one. In God's purpose, under God's order, in his will, in his teachings, his doctrine. No other doctrine will work. Jesus said, you shall know the truth
and it will make you free. Free from sin and corruption and carnality and everything that hinders. And so it's going to take God to help us. That's why I keep going to these ministers' meetings. I'm trying to get things to bring back home to help us be one. Anyway, this brother influenced me when I first came in. And I wasn't in this but a few months. And I had a dream. I dreamed this brother was smoking. And I knew this man. I mean, I knew him inside and out. I knew this man was holy. I knew this man was living a sanctified life, living dedicated as much as he knew how. But this dream, he was smoking. I mean, just right out in the open, just like it wasn't nothing wrong with it. This man of God. And, well, I woke up and I thought, well, that's a bean dream. You know, I know this man. I know that ain't a God. That man don't do that kind of thing. And I just dismissed it. And a few years later, I had another dream. I dreamed me and him both smoking. And I dreamed that his wife was trying to talk to us, and we just doing it right out in the open like nothing was wrong. And his wife was trying to tell us, you're doing something wrong. And we said, what's wrong with you? There ain't nothing wrong with what we're doing. That's how the dream went. And I woke up. Well, that time God gave me the interpretation of both dreams. It took a few days because God kept dealing with me about it. See, when I was out in religion, I had two pastors. Two main pastors in my life, and both of those men were gentle, both of those men were kind, both of those men were tender, but this man wasn't. This man was hard. He was hard on people, and he influenced me that way. When I came in here, and some people, Brother Durham's one here that can test, he can tell you, you know, if you was to just, I know he honors me a lot and he won't tell y'all everything. But if he'd tell you everything, he'd say, Brother Smith was rough to sit under in the early years. Because I was. I preached a hot message, and if you couldn't take it, you could just get out of the kitchen. I mean, I preached hard. I preached against televisions. I preached, and I'm not, you know, I ain't so sure I'm for them today. I still think you ought to be very careful because, we may have to get rid of them again. There was a time we got rid of them. We may need to get rid of them again because it's just getting horrible. Ain't nothing, you know, but, I preached holiness dress to where you just about had to walk, you know, like a little tin soldier. And if I caught you not dressing right, I'd rebuke you and chew you out. I guarantee you some of you people couldn't take the ministry that I had back, you know, maybe 20 years ago. Some of you wouldn't put up with it. Some people didn't. Some of them left. I scattered some of them. And I'm not proud of that. I'm sorry for that. I didn't have enough wisdom. But I thank God. I'm trying to show you what God did. God showed me. He said, that man's got a habit in his life. He don't think there's nothing wrong with treating people the way he treats them. But see, there was something in me that was like kicking against the pricks. I always felt bad about it. I always felt like this ain't right. And it ain't right to control people's lives. I mean, you couldn't change jobs unless you asked me. You couldn't buy a house unless you asked me. There's a lot of things you couldn't do. If you didn't counsel me about everything in your life, I'd run your life. But I always felt like this ain't right. How are these people ever going to grow up? And finally, when God dealt with me, I began to see that was wrong. But you know what? It cost me the fellowship of that brother for me to change. But it took such pressure off of me to realize it wasn't my job to police the people of God and make sure that they done what I was preaching. That's God's job. That's Jesus' job. He can change it. I can preach the Word of God, and if it's really the anointed Word of God, God will work in your life what you're hearing, It'll work. It's God doing it. You know, I realize my thinking's not always the way it has to be. So I became more flexible. I took Brother Liniger's, the first chapter and first verse out of Liniger, the book of Liniger. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not get bent out of shape. So I got more flexible in my ministry. God gave me more. I've got more peace today. I don't feel like, you know, I know there has to be order and there has to be rules that we follow in any church. But I think it can be flexible. There's got to be, I said this morning, government is the balance between order and liberty. You can have too much order, you can have too much liberty. And it's a fine line of wisdom that God has to help us with to know where's the balance in that. Where's the proper government? We're still working on that. I'll guarantee you, when we get that right, you're going to see a ministry that God's going to back up on this earth. God's going to inaugurate a restored church when His ministry gets to a place that they've got the proper balance of how to deal with God's people. But I will tell you this, He's put us, I think, in the greatest thing that there is. And my feeling is, I know, I don't just feel this way, I know I got to stay in it. I got to stay a part of it. There's nowhere else for me to go. I can't go back to the world, and I can't go to organization out here. But Jesus, if you die in Christ, this thing is abide in Him as much as you know how to abide in Him. Now, Christ working in you and you in Him, that's your hope of glory. If you want to be glorified with eternal life, then stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Keep your life humble. Keep coming. Keep yielding before God, and He will help you. It said that, well, I might as well read the rest of this. I got started in it. I'll read 16 again. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think that voice, the Lord Himself, I think the Lord will be the head of the body at that time, fully the head. And He, the voice of Christ through His ministry, in the trump of God, which I think is the last trumpet. It's the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet blows, God's going to reap this harvest. The earth and the bride will be made up. And that's what this scripture is talking about. When God finishes His work in making up His bride, the trump of God, the seventh trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are in Christ that died, He calls them asleep in Jesus in the verse, a couple of verses above that. It's just you fall asleep, just like He said about Lazarus. He said he's sleeping. He told His disciples that. Well, they didn't know what they thought, well, maybe he ain't dead, maybe he's just sleeping. Jesus said he's dead. He finally just made it plain for him. He's dead. But to God, he's just asleep. God can wake him up. And so the dead in Christ will rise first. When Christ restores His church and the seventh trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain, those of us that are alive and remain at that time, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's not talking about natural clouds. It may not even be a cloudy day when He comes back. You know, He left in clouds. And the angel said, this same Jesus that you see go away will come in like manner. Well, He's not coming down in clouds like that. But He's coming in a cloud of witnesses. He's coming, if you read the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, it said, John said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man having sitting on a cloud, having a golden crown upon his head and a sickle in his hand. And I heard a voice of one that came out of the temple saying, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the earth is ripe and ready to reap. Jesus is coming back on a cloud. That's a restored church. When the Bible talks about clouds, it's symbolic. You have to understand, God talks in symbols sometimes. He hides this from the wise and the simple. You read it, you think, well, Jesus is coming back riding on a cloud. Well, you got to get more depth in understanding that. Coming back on a cloud wouldn't mean much. He wouldn't have much to come back for if he's just, you know. But if he's coming back sitting as the head of a body of people that are restored in the truth of God and the order of God and the power of God and his authority is working in them, he'll have something in that church to reap something out of. And a sickle in his hand. We know his hand is a fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. And we know the sickle is the word of God, that the hand of God is going to reap the earth with. And when we have a ministry that God stands behind, when they go into the land and begin to preach the word of God, and it puts conviction on people's souls, God's going to have to do something to cause that to happen. You can preach your brains out right now, and you can't get one convert, one person to come up to an altar. They're so calloused over with sin and carnality. But I'll tell you something, when God gets ready, when God gets this world in the condition it's going to have to get in to get people's attention, and then God's going to give us time. We'll have time to work in people's lives. People will come in and they'll fear God because of the condition that their lives and the world. You wait till God judges America. You wait till America goes down and see if what's been sowed down in this nation don't cause people to get down on their knees and begin to ask God to help them and get them out of the mess they're in. People don't want nobody telling them what to do. They don't want anybody telling them you need to get saved. You need to humble yourself before God and give up your sinful life. No, they want to go to a church where, where you're okay and I'm okay. Anything's okay, even homosexuality. Whatever you want to bring in here, just bring it in here. You know, just come in here and be a part of the club. Just go ahead and be sociable with us. Come in and socialize with us. We just want a big crowd. We want to have a lot of money and we want to show, that we're doing something. We're not doing nothing. We're not getting people's lives cleansed and cleaned up and corruption. Lift them up out of the pit of sin and out of the corrupted things that's hindering their lives. It's going to take that. It's going to take God. I wish you could talk people into it. I wish we could preach with enough anointing. I don't know if there is enough anointing to convict people's souls. But when God gets them in enough condition, then he gives that kind of anointing. He'll break down something in their life and they'll begin to call out to God. You know, that's God's mercy. That's God's mercy. He could just say, I'm done. I'll take what I got. But all of this that's been sowed down, there's people living unjust lives today and they're not serving God like they ought to be. I'm talking about God's children. And there's a lot of people confused. There's a lot of people confused. They don't know. They don't know enough about God. I'd love to give what this message. I'd just love to set anybody down and give them what I have. Not that I'm better than them, but God gave me more grace than some has been afforded. It's been afforded to. And wouldn't you love to give somebody your vision? Wouldn't you love to help somebody? Well, I think we may be able to help God some. I was telling the Bible class this morning, I said, I want all of you to get some of them cards. Sister Joyce, do we still have a lot of cards where you fill in your name and the phone number? We've got some, I know. I want to make sure they're out there. And we'll order more of them, but I want all of you to get in an evangelistic mode. Don't you want to see somebody else get some of this? My God, you talk about, you want to see a miracle? You watch somebody come in those doors back there and God get a hold of their life. Watch them break down and see them get the Holy Ghost and see God start changing their life, changing their family, and begin to clean them up and hear them come in here and testify what Jesus done for me this week, and begin to help you to know that there's a Savior in heaven. Somebody has changed my life. I'd like us all to start, take a card, get something in your, make up your mind. Take a card. I've been doing this. I had a guy telling me at the meeting. He said, I'm going to get a card. I'm going to get me some cards made and start passing them out to everybody I run into. While he was talking, I reached in my pocket and pulled out one of my cards. Here, I said, here, I want to invite you to my church. I said, why don't you come to Little Rock, visit us? He laughed. He went to hand it back. I said, don't hand that back to me. I said, keep it. I mean what I'm saying. I want you to come. I said, I'm not asking you to move from where you're at to come there, but just come visit us. I'll give you some cards to pass out while you're there. I was telling them how somebody testified in the meeting, said they gave somebody a card. They got started doing that, just giving it to everybody. Just say, let me invite you to my church. Come and see. Come be with us. The guy took the card. He put it in his pocket. When he got home, he just pulled the stuff out of his pocket and laid them on his dresser. Somehow or another, he just left that card on that dresser. And a few weeks later, he looked down. He said, my life was a wreck. He said, my life was wrecked with sin. And he said, I was doing something, getting ready, getting dressed, and I looked over there on that dresser, reached for my stuff, and there was that card. And he thought, maybe I ought to try going to church. That card, the Lord was able to use that card. He said, maybe I ought to go to church. He said, that guy, he gave this testimony to us. He came to church, and that day, God reached out to him, and he gave his life to the Lord and repented of his sins. And God began to work in his life, and he got the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, and he's coming faithful now, and God's changing his life, and he's excited, and he's giving cards to other people. He's bringing people in. You know, that's how churches grow. People get saved, and everybody that they can touch, that salvation experience that witnesses through their life to their family, their friends, that some of them will come see. They'll come see, and God will, he'll touch everybody that he can influence through that soul. And that's how churches grow. That's why we need to fish a few of them in here. We need to work on it. Amen. So, look, saints, something marvelous has happened to you. Stir it back up in you. Stir up the Holy Ghost. How long has it been since you spoke in tongues? Pray, ask God, revive me, Lord. Help me to get that zeal of salvation back. Help me to get the oil of gladness working in my life. Would you quicken me? I think God, if we'll ask him, I think he'll quicken us. I think he'll touch us. I don't think we ought to sit here till we die and just do the same old thing we've always done, but let's ask God. Let's ask him, Lord, let this wonderful Holy Ghost, that this birth that I'm in you, let that that's in me begin to work. Let me help me to make it available more or accessible to work on me, deal with me, stir me up. Help me to want to praise you, serve you, do anything you want me to do. God, I'm asking you to work in my life. I'm asking you to use me. I'm asking you to help me to push things aside for your purpose, that I'm willing to work for you or do things for you. Just stir me up, Lord. Use me for your glory. Help me, oh God. Help me, oh God, to help you, to work for you. I'll tell you, God did something in my life when he started dealing with me about, I may not be through with it yet, about this isn't all about you. I'm trying to convince y'all of that, but I know God's dealing with me about this. This ain't all about me. You know, the Lord says, why don't you go do this? Oh, I'm tired. I don't feel like it. Well, it ain't all about me. Just push tired aside. God, don't you know, God can, he can give you new zeal. He can give you strength. Besides all that, it's just an excuse of the flesh anyway. You can get in better shape and have more strength if you exercise the things of God. And so let's ask him to use us. Let's make ourselves available to him. Say, Lord, if you want me to work for you, stir me up. Help me to know what to do. Put something in my mind. I'll try. If it comes in my mind, I'll try it. If it don't work, well, I'll burn. Or I'll try something else. But I love this message. I love to see people's lives change. I'll tell you, I love to see the wholesome, wonderful, precious Spirit of God touch people's lives, break them down. They're just not anything better than to see somebody's life that's just ridden with sin. They're a prisoner to it. They can't get free. But God can take them and begin to loose the shackles and set them free. And you can see them get loosed and see a new countenance come on their face and see God start working in their life. And they've got new hope. They've got a reason to live. They've got a reason to get up in the morning and a hope that's been laid out in their heart to want to do the right thing every day, to live a righteous life, to live sanctified. And you know, I just feel like if we make ourselves available to him, that he'll use us. And there's not a greater feeling you can get than God using you to see somebody's life changed and pulled out of the fire. Oh, God, that's my prayer for this church. Help us, Lord. Help us find our way to be used of you more and more. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Well, I'll sit down. It's good. Appreciate y'all listening to me today. God bless your hearts.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes. Trust you and obey when you're
we say, we're out of cards. We've invited 1,000 people to church. Let me know before you run out so I can order some more.
All right. Yes.
All right. How many of you will do this? Get you some cards. All right, let's do it. And I'm going to have new ones made up. And there's a place on there where it says you were invited by. And you can write your name there and your phone number. And we'll make sure everything's been corrected. There's a few things. Our service times needs corrected on here. But if she puts some out there before we get them made up, go ahead and take them. And you can scratch out the service times. We'll use ones we got. But anyway, let's see if we can't
win
some new folks in here. Yeah, I'm getting tired of waiting on them to come. I want to go out to the highways and hedges and compel them.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. All right, let's pray for the food. Thank God for His goodness. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness and mercy. Oh, God.
Thank you.
Lord, bless our time and fellowship and food and those of you prepared it. God, bless us in our endeavor. Reach out. Reach out to others. Oh, God, help us. Lord, we need your direction, your guidance. Amen. All right, Jesus.